you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're going to discuss the members in the church. No, I'm not going to spread any gossip this morning about the members in the local assembly I attend, but I'm going to discuss God's church and what it takes to be a member of His great assembly. Now, we won't be covering any particular book of the Bible today, but we will be referring to several scriptures from various books to try to understand who the church is. I hope you will write these scriptures down and study them later. Jesus said the church was so powerful that in Matthew 16:15-18, He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So who is the church? Well, the Apostle Paul said it's the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now note in these two verses that Paul speaks of a group of members, being many, he said, and also an individual member, in particular, as the body of Christ, who is called the church. Ephesians 1:23 says, "The church is His body. It's filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with His presence." Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of Christ through the Spirit." We're describing the church. Now there's a universal church, yet it's made up of individual members. Acts 20:28 says Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. He died for each individual, which is the church. Also in Ephesians 3:20-21, it says the church is a world without end. Now the church is very important to the plan of salvation and to the gospel message. Many have the mistaken idea that the church is the local building and congregation. But the true church of the living God is not the building that man constructed, but it's the building that God made. Man glories in their magnificent earthly church buildings of brick and mortar, and how wonderful many of them are, but many build a building that leave out Jesus. The true church has a foundation that is based on the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the cornerstone of the foundation of God's church, which is the most important part of the building. Without a strong cornerstone, the building would collapse with any kind of wind or shaking. Except God build the church, they labor in vain that build it. Jesus and Paul compared the church to a building, but He wasn't speaking of an earthly building. But the church is the body of Christ that is compared to a building. Our bodies are called the temple of God, where God's Spirit dwells in the soul of the believer. We are His building. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the builders of that temple, and it's built for the purpose of fulfilling the law of Moses and the law of love that Jesus preached. This building has a doorway to it. In John 10:7-9, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Notice that he says, I'm the door of the sheep, not the sheepfold. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In verse 10, he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. God is the builder, but Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, and the doorway of the house that God built. And no man can enter this house, the church, without going through the door of Jesus Christ, which means they have to believe and accept Jesus as Savior before they can enter in as the church that Jesus is speaking of. Now, some of the buildings that we live in on this earth are not all that great. We have some kind of structure for the walls to be attached to, and we probably have plumbing and electrical work in these earthly buildings, and we put other things in them to make them a fine home. But many have lived in houses that didn't have plumbing and didn't have electricity either. But they all had a roof. Now, it may not be that great of walls and a roof. You might could see daylight through the walls and daylight through the floor. But most had a fairly good roof. Although I have a friend who doesn't have a good roof, and she's constantly putting out buckets to catch the water. Did you ever live in a house like that? It'd be very troubling for God's house to have to contend with that kind of house. And those were shabby buildings. They're not the kind of house that the Lord wants to build in us. He has better things in store for us. In John 14:1-4, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now many debate whether Jesus is speaking of real buildings that look like mansions, or if he's speaking of a new glorious physical body that he is preparing for us in the rapture, as he compares our physical body to a temple. But Jesus was speaking of real buildings, real mansions. But he is also going to give us a new perfect body in addition to a new home. He talks about a building in Revelation 21:10-27. Which could give us an idea of the type of mansions that he is building for us. He's speaking of the New Jerusalem, and you will find that it's a real building and that it's by far no shabby place. The New Jerusalem described in Revelation 21, coming down from heaven, is the place where the church as a bride will live when all evil is done away with. There'll be no temple there because God the Father and the Son are the temple of it, it says. And God will illuminate the earth, but Jesus will be the light thereof, it says in Revelation 21:23. Now we're going to be able to distinguish the difference in the light between the illumination of God and the brightness of the Son of God, just as you can distinguish the difference in the stars of the heaven. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. All good comes from him. So the church building with the light of Jesus Christ dwelling in the soul of the believer can be compared to the brightness of his dwelling place of that city of New Jerusalem in its beauty and perfectness. He lives in us in righteousness, and he himself is going to give us a robe of righteousness to the members of his church, the body of Christ, when we stand before him. Now, who are the members of the church? Romans 12:4 in the King James Version says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So it appears that the members of the church are office holders. Romans 12:4-8 in the New Living Translation says, "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. And if it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." 1 Corinthians 12:27 speaks of members in particular, meaning individual offices in the church, such as apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gift of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Romans 12:4 identifies members as offices in the church. So he says that being a member is someone who holds offices and possesses gifts. And these offices are to edify all believers, wherever they may be, in whatever group, by the authority of God in the Holy Spirit. Each of us has a gift. There are other gifts that are not mentioned here. We have a gift of eternal life and of grace and mercy, because it's by grace we are saved. We have also a gift of righteousness that the Lord imputes to our soul when we are born again. He gives us righteousness, and He helps us daily to overcome sin by sanctifying our hearts and minds so that we may walk worthy before Him. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will receive permanent righteousness, which will be His divine nature in the day of rewards. Right now we don't have a divine nature. Now some believe they do, but if you'll pay attention very long, you'll see they don't have it. A divine nature doesn't sin. So who are the members of God's church? 1 Corinthians 12:12-26, he defines a member as being part of a body, as a hand or foot. The hands, feet, eyes, ears of the symbolic body of Christ is described as the members of His church. The body has to have certain things. A body can do without arms, fingers, feet, or legs. Many live productive lives today without them. But in some cases, they require someone to help them, or have an artificial limb, a wheelchair, or some way to live better. They wouldn't be able to move without those helps. And a church is paralyzed in the same way if they do not have these offices. So what are the qualifications for becoming a member of God's church? He lets us know there are two definitions to describe the word member. He says in Corinthians that members are those who have gifts, as we said. And he also tells us in other places that in order to be a member of God's church, you have to have your name on the roll. Now, most denominations that you join today want you to put your name on their roll. They want you to belong to them, and some are so adamant with it that if you don't have your name on their church roll, they don't consider you part of the body of Christ or even being saved. Then there are other congregations who do not stress membership so much, and they are called non-denominational. They don't require you to be a member, but you also must have a common goal in these churches. So the point I'm trying to make is in today's churches, there are many who attend who are not members. But in God's church, you must have your name on the roll. And what is that roll called? It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. So the second definition of being part of the body of Christ is that you have to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The true church is made up of all believers who are born again. That is the criteria to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Includes all believers of all dispensations of time, before Christ and after, that are redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those in the Old Testament who believed in the coming Messiah by faith, even though they didn't know Him, are also included in the body of Christ. The will of God is to bring all believers of all ages into one with the body of Christ as the church, according to His good pleasure. In Ephesians 1:9-10, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." So He's speaking of those Old Testament saints who are in heaven because they died in the Lord. They are the church. Well, you may ask, how do I get my name put on that roll? Jesus said that you have to be born again. The membership list of His body are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because He's the foundation of the church and we are His body. To be born again, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and that God raised Him from the dead. Now the question arises when we speak of the church and being saved, about the water baptism ceremony and how it relates to God's church. It's a big issue with every church and denomination of the Christians on the earth. No matter how you believe that the ceremony of water baptism is performed, it is crucial to the modern day church and even to the first church. Jesus commanded the disciples in Matthew to make disciples of all believers by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is a requirement to be baptized also in God's church, as well as most require in the churches today. But in Acts 19:3, Paul asked the question, "But with what baptism should we be baptized?" John the Baptist baptized with water baptism and the baptism of repentance. Paul is said to have prayed for those who had received Christ and were baptized. He laid his hands on them and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are 7 different types of baptisms that are mentioned in Scripture. So which baptism is correct for the earthly church? The correct baptism is the baptism of the cross when Jesus died. To be a member of God's church that we're teaching to you about today, you must also be baptized. Let's just make that clear. But it's not the baptism that's usually taught in the earthly church. It's the baptism unto the death of Jesus, wherewith we are baptized. It's a supernatural baptism in the blood and water that came from the side of Jesus as he was crucified on the cross, that is the baptism that we must be baptized with. Jesus speaks of it in John 3:3-5 as a baptism of the Spirit and of water. He said himself that you must be baptized in order to have the kingdom of God. He said you must be born of the Spirit and of water in order to receive the kingdom of God. In another scripture, Paul says to be a member of God's church is to be baptized unto his death. Our baptism is a funeral of something. It's the death of something. So what's he speaking of? We interpret it as saying it's the death of our old way of life, that we've changed our way of thinking when we're baptized in water. We say it's a symbol of turning over a new leaf, and it means we have a new way of life that we want to live. And some teach that's what it means. But Paul says that God's baptism is a baptism unto death, as though he is meaning that someone really died. It is the baptism of Jesus on the cross when the blood and the water came from his side when he died. It is a baptism unto his death. When he died, he baptized us in his body to redeem us from our sins if we believe in him and accept him as Savior. Now you may ask, when he died, is everyone baptized into his body? Well, he died for the whole world. There's not a single person that he didn't die for, but not all are baptized into his death. Not all have accepted him as Savior and participated with him in his death. It's a surrender to the death and sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross that forgives our sins and exonerates our death penalty, so that when we stand before God, we do not have to die a spiritual death. The baptism of the cross is not a ceremony of water baptism. If we want to promote a water baptism ceremony, let's promote it with God's ceremony and tell about this baptism that Jesus gave on the cross, and not just the ceremony that man does. Water baptism is a wonderful ceremony, and everyone should be baptized by a minister. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and when he was, God spoke from heaven, saying Jesus was his beloved Son, and that he was well pleased in him. There are blessings with water baptism. We feel a witness in our spirit when we participate in it. We feel that we belong to God because the Spirit of God witnesses to us that Christ is with us. And many believe that's when they were saved, because of what they feel. But that's not what saves us. We're not saved by the work of man in a ceremony. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross when the water and blood came from his side there. The blood was the sacrifice for our sins, so that we may be pardoned for our transgressions against God. Our guilty plea was taken away, and our account was settled long ago on Calvary. The verdict is now innocent because of his sacrifice and death on the cross. What saves us is the baptism of the water and the blood. That is the baptism unto his death that Paul speaks of, and that qualifies us to be a member of his body. God's judgment upon those who do not have Christ and do not have his baptism of the cross will have to die for their sins. They will not only die a physical death, but they will also die a spiritual death, totally separated from God. Jesus died in our place, and the water is to prove that he died. Some say Jesus didn't really die. There are those who teach that. But he did die. We have proof, because when the guard pierced his side, He wasn't just piercing his side to be mean. He pierced his side to see if he was dead or not. If water and blood came from his side, it was proof that he was dead. And if he was already dead, they didn't have to break his legs to further cause his death. The two sinners who were hung on the cross beside him had to have their legs broken in order for them to die. They had only been on the cross for approximately 6 hours, and sometimes it took 24 hours for a person to die there. So the soldiers had to take the bodies down off the crosses by sunset because the Sabbath day would start then, and they couldn't leave anyone on the cross on the Sabbath day. So to hurry their deaths, they had to break their legs. But Jesus gave up the ghost, it says. He submitted his own soul to God and died earlier. He had power to lay his life down, and he had power to take it up again. He died before they could break his legs so that the prophecy could be fulfilled, because it says in Psalms that he had no broken bones. And when we believe in him, we trust in his sacrifice and his baptism of water of his death, we are submersed with him in death over sin, and we are victorious in him because he rose again. We are raised with him in his baptism that he gave upon the cross in his death in the resurrection. Our baptism is not a one-time ceremony. It's an everyday baptism when we crucify the flesh. We die daily, we resist temptation, and we choose Jesus Christ. It is a choice. We choose to die in his baptism because he died for us and paid it all. So may we not just trust in our ceremonies and be so callous as to ignore the death of Jesus on the cross and the sacrifice that he made. Let's not substitute something that can never compare to his baptism on the cross. We are members of his church. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will be with him forever in the new building that he is building for us. But let us glory in the cross and his resurrection as our Lord and Savior. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I'm thankful for your love and your mercy that you sent your Son to die for our sins. We have proof that he died for us by the water that came from his side. We have proof that our sins are forgiven because you accepted his sacrifice. And we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we believe he is your Son. We repent of our sins and believe we are born again and are baptized into his death, and our names are written in your Lamb's Book of Life as members of your church, which is your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of his word.
It's a heavenly place, and he's leading.